This week I spent some time studying the church scrapbooks. I didn't get a chance. It was a busy day when we had our 60th anniversary, and so luckily those scrapbooks had been left back there in the chapel, and this week I had some time so I could leaf through and look at the clippings and the photos and the old bulletins and the various artifacts that are in those scrapbooks. And I was reminded of some things that are probably pretty obvious. The social hall didn't always have that black and white checked floor. The beautiful, healthy trees growing here along Ingram Street haven't always been there. And then I learned some things that I had never known. For example, I learned that when the first campaign was held to raise money for the building of this sanctuary, it was not successful in raising sufficient pledges to go ahead with the work. And so a second campaign had to be mounted. I was kind of entertained, actually. I read something that said, well, the company that came to help with the capital campaign is going to have to come back and work for free so that we can get our funds raised to put up this sanctuary. And I learned that the building that was actually built was not the one that was originally designed. When the property was obtained in the late 1940s, one design was created and promoted, and then some years went by. In the early 50s, when the money was being raised, another design was created and promoted, and that still wasn't the one that was built. Finally, we came to the third design, and the critical mass number of people and the will to get it done in the late 50s, this church was put up. The scrapbooks also contain a lot of newspaper clippings. In particular, there seemed to be a great fondness of the North Shore Sentinel, which must have been the community newspaper for lots and lots of years. They really liked to put little articles about the pastor's upcoming sermon topics. Pastor announces, you know, thus is so is going to be what he's going to talk about this week. And then there would be a lot of announcements about classes that were going to be taught or seminars offered. And then there were some occasional glimpses of the church's more nonverbal activities to refugee families, given homes and help for their new life. A young adult member of the congregation sent down to Costa Rica for a summer-long mission project. A number of international students welcomed and assisted with their education. Lap robes quilted for nursing home residents. Kitchen and cooking supplies assembled for women who were leaving prison and had to start over. Lots and lots of photos of smiling senior citizens who found friendship and connection through the XYZ ministry that this church had for something like 25 years. Accounts of new members being received. There was one period of time when it seemed like every time they announced they were going to receive new members, there was more than 100 people joining. And then notices of deaths, along with a record of how the community would come together to sustain families in their time of loss. Truthfully, reading the church scrapbooks is actually a lot like reading the Bible. In particular, there's a part of the Bible called the Acts of the Apostles. It's in the New Testament. We tend to call it just Acts for short. This book within the Holy Scripture tells the story of the church as it came into existence after Jesus was crucified, raised, and ascended into heaven. Acts contains what's essentially transcripts of sermons and transcripts of court proceedings. It includes what might be considered the minutes of the leadership council as they decided who was going to have what role and how they were going to do things together. It contains some financial accountings, some membership estimates in the thousands, and copies of prayers that were spoken when the people gathered. All that can be found in this scrapbook. Again, as with our own church scrapbooks, although it tends to take up a lot of the space, verbosity is not the only story. Some of the most compelling material in the book of Acts is not about what the followers of Jesus said, but rather about what they did. Those who called themselves followers of the way, and who we tend to call the first Christians, worshipped publicly every day. They ate meals together every day. They saw to it that no one among their number remained in need. They endured punishment from those who didn't like what they were doing, and yet they could not be stopped from carrying out their work. When they were at times thrown into prison and then, by the power of heaven, mysteriously freed, they went straight back to their ministry. They healed people with crippling diseases. And once, Peter even raised another disciple from death to life. And that story can be found in Acts chapter 9, verses 36 to 42. It happened like this. In Joppa, there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in our language means gazelle. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. At that time, she became ill and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples who heard that Peter was there sent two men to him with the request, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter got up and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put all of them outside. Then he knelt down and prayed. He turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, get up." Then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then, calling the saints and the widows, he showed Tabitha to be alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Tabitha's ministry was not one that was carried out with words. She sewed. She cared for those who were old and alone. Nobody went hungry or naked or without shelter if Tabitha could help it. She reminds me a little bit of one of the patron saints of Metro, which I heard about at a recent Metro celebration. Metro is the Methodist effort to reach out in urban ministry. And this woman who had recently died, her contributions and her life were being acknowledged and celebrated. And someone got up and said, "I really think that there was a time in San Diego when every little girl in the whole city was wearing an outfit hand-sewn by this woman." It was one of her friends who was remembering this, and she said many of those little girls would never have otherwise had a new outfit. Through her actions, Tabitha had made such a difference for so many people that when she died, a crowd gathered and wept. And Peter, who was the leader of the entire church, scattered out now through many towns and cities, Peter made a special trip so that he could respond to the community's grief and to its need. What Peter did in the aftermath of Tabitha's death goes far beyond words. In an imitation of something that Jesus himself had once done, which you could read about in Luke chapter 8 if you want to, Peter summoned the power of God and called Tabitha back to life. She opened her eyes and sat up, and Peter helped her to stand. Everyone, of course, as you would be, was astounded and amazed. One friend of Jesus had been instrumental in bringing another friend of Jesus back from death to life. This event was powerful. It did not need much in the way of words to go with it. It became known throughout the city, and many believed in the Lord because of it. I want to read something that someone named John Walton had to say after reflecting on this page in the scrapbook called Acts. "The belief statements of the church may be perfectly composed. The prayers may be eloquently recited. The songs may be brilliantly sung. But these are not enough unless the church also has some people taking care of others as Tabitha did, driving the elderly members to their appointments or to church, sending cards to shut-ins on their birthdays, delivering bread for the weekly free meal, baking cookies for Sunday morning, knitting blankets for orphaned infants, volunteering once a week at the drop-in center for the homeless. Tabitha became a symbol of resurrection life in the early church because her simple acts of compassion and caring expressed in a visible and a tangible way something of the incarnation and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder that death could no more claim her than it could Jesus? Speeches, sermons, theological statements, reasoned arguments and explanations are not enough in and of themselves to convey the power of God or the grace of Jesus Christ. It's those whose ministry goes beyond words who truly reveal God's Spirit and successfully welcome others into the circle of God's love. Paul and Myrtle Faulkner are an example of what I mean. Paul and Myrtle are great-grandparents now, but since their young adult years, they have been teaching Sunday school, running after-school programs for children, guiding youth groups, and mentoring individually young people whenever the opportunity arose. So now, today, they can hardly go anywhere without having someone come up to them and say, "Mr. and Mrs. Faulkner, Myrtle, Paul, is that you?" In the grocery store it happens. A young woman says, "Mr. and Mrs. Faulkner?" And they remember her vaguely as a kid from their youth group who once had come to their home in the middle of the night in need of help. They did what they could at the time, but it's been years since they've seen her. "Look," she says, whipping open her wallet, "this is my son, the one I had when I dropped out of high school. He's a wonderful kid. And here's my spouse, and here are our other children. And look, here's my work ID. I'm a nurse at a big hospital now." And before Paul and Myrtle can take a breath, this young woman is adding, "I'll never forget that night along the road. I'll never forget how scared I was and how I thought you might refuse to take me in when you heard what I had done. But instead, you trusted me and you helped me. I've made some mistakes in my life, but every time I've remembered what you taught me, that I'm responsible for myself and I'm responsible to God." Then again, in the doctor's office, sitting in the waiting room, another young adult, "Myrtle, Paul, do you remember when my sister and I used to sit between you in church every Sunday? Do you remember how we stood at the door each week waiting for you to get there?" It had been a long time, but yes, Paul and Myrtle had thought this person sitting across from them in the waiting room looked strangely familiar. "Will you please thank the Sunday school teachers and the people of your church for me?" said this young person. "It was through your kindness and their kindness that I first learned to love Jesus. And I want you to know I'm still a Christian." The Faulkners knew that they had enjoyed having those youngsters sit between them, getting to be their surrogate parents for a few years. But really, it was only with this encounter much later that the profound impact of such a simple action fully came home to them. As the pastor, and therefore a visible representative of the church, I get thanked fairly often for things that I didn't specifically realize that we had done. This week, for example, on Wednesday night, one of the guests stopped me at the entrance to the social hall and said, "Do you remember when I had that spider bite?" Unfortunately, pain, swelling, and illness caused by various combination of insect bites and infectious disease are all too common for people who live outside. I stopped to listen to what he had to say. "You helped me so much," he said, gesturing in the direction of the medical clinic downstairs in our building here, operated each Wednesday night by UCSD students and staff. He said, "I'm so much better now. I'm really recovered, and I want to thank you for what you did for me and for what you do every week." Our actions speak loudly, whether we're serving a meal, making space available for a free medical clinic, paying part of the cost so kids can go to camp, taking the bus across town to visit a friend in the hospital, phoning someone to offer encouragement, setting aside time to plan and teach a Sunday school lesson, or spending the night on an inflatable mattress at the church so that some otherwise homeless neighbors will have a place to stay. Our actions have the power to convey love, hope, strong guidance, and the grace of God. We don't have to be good with words to be faithful followers of Jesus. All we have to do is use the time and the talents God has given us for the care and the benefit of others. We have more ability than we realize to bring life out of death. And if you don't know where else to start discovering what that might mean, I would suggest that you sign up to help with the Interfaith Shelter Network. Beginning this Saturday, May 5th, and lasting for 2 weeks, we're going to need lunches and dinners for the up to 12 guests who are going to be staying at our church each night. They're going to arrive at 5 p.m. and leave in the morning after having a breakfast also that we provide in the church kitchen. They'll be leaving at 7 each morning, and they go out for job searches or school programs that they're in or their various activities for the day. And so we're also going to need volunteers each night, either one or two people who are willing to sleep here at the church, just in the event that some emergency should arise, there would be someone here representing us to handle the situation. You might be surprised what you discover about the way that God works. Who knows? Maybe someday what you have done will turn up in a scrapbook meant to recount the deeds and adventures of the church. Maybe someday what you have done will prove to be an inspiration and an invitation to others. Lauren's going to be in the entry area again this morning as we leave church. She's got the sign-up sheets all there, and we're going to turn now to God in prayer. Holy God, you have given each of us the gift of life, and you hold our lives in your hands. We ask that you would make of our days and hours a testimony to your grace and abundant blessings and creative power. Cause us to live, O Lord, in all the fullness of life that you offer. We trust in you. We long to serve you. We want to open the door and spread the word so that others may know you. Lord, many die and few return. We have come to see and trust and know, however, that you await us, whatever's next for us. You have gone before us. And so always and everywhere, we look for you to bring life out of death and hope out of despair. Teach us, Lord, to live for the sake of your kingdom. Strengthen us to work alongside you for the salvation of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.